Let's pray together, shall we, as we come before God's word this evening. Let's pray together. Father, true life is in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is all, that he is in each of us as well, that we are your people. And we thank you that through faith you've already guaranteed our place with him in heaven. Pray that this evening you'd speak to us, you'd renew us, so that we might overflow with knowledge of him, with love for him, and with praise for him. For in his name we ask it. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you to describe what you think heaven is like, what life there with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him today, will be like, I wonder what you would say to me. We get a glimpse of that, a sort of window into heaven in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And there are a couple of things about that vision of heaven there that are really, really striking. And the first one, I think, is that God is wonderfully and very obviously present. People are there with him face to face, just in the way that you are looking at me now and I am looking at you. God is wonderfully and majestically present. The dwelling place of God, Revelation says, is with man. And the other thing about that window into heaven that you get in Revelation is that the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth are full of songs of praise and thanksgiving and awe and wonder. It's a place of worship. It's a place of praise. But I have this feeling that the language of worship and praise can almost be a little bit off-putting for some people. That it's sort of superficially like language that is used in other non-Christian religious settings. But Christian praise is a response. It's a song of the heart. It's a response of the heart. It's full of wonder and adoration and love. It's about relationship with that Lord who we see. That relationship of love between father and child. There's something infinitely precious about Christian praise, about Christian worship. And we see in Revelation the new heaven and the new earth are ringing with just that sort of song, with that song of awe and wonder and thanksgiving. Let me just read a few examples to you from Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, they sing. Worthy are you, Lord, they sing as they see him. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. To him who sits on the throne, they sing, and to the Lamb, that is to Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The courts of heaven ring with that song of praise and thanksgiving. And what that tells us is that when you see God clearly for who he is, that is the inevitable response. That is why people are singing those songs in heaven, because they see him, they see clearly what he is like, they know him and are relating to him, and that is the response of their hearts. And so when you think about it, these hallelujah psalms, these last five psalms of the book of Psalms, are telling us that we should be beginning to live that heavenly life now. The psalmist wants us to breathe, if you like, the air of heaven, to sing the songs of heaven, to get ready for heaven. So can I ask you, are you already singing the songs of heaven? Are you already beginning to see what the Lord is like and responding to him from your heart with that song, with this sort of song that we see in Psalm 148. Is that how you think of heaven? Is that what is driving your life, where you are headed for? Well, there are two things this evening that this psalm particularly encourages us to do. So I have two headings for you, two instead of three. I thought I'd ring the changes a little bit. And the first one is this: sing praise to the Creator. Sing praise to the Creator. And this is verses 1 to 10. The psalmist wants to put that heavenly song in our hearts. But did you notice in these first 10 verses, he calls on unconscious things to praise the Lord? He calls on the sun and the moon in verse 3, on the shining stars. He calls on the weather in verse 8, the lightning, the hail, the snow and the mist. He calls on the mountains and the hills in verse 9. And so what he's saying is that simply by being, these aspects of creation declare what God is like. Praise is seeing God for who he is, and singing in response. Praise is seeing and singing. And Psalm 19 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the point of that is not really how wonderful the heavens are. We can see those. We know they're pretty wonderful. We know they're pretty gobsmacking. No, the point is, the psalmist is reminding us of how wonderful and awesomely creative the God must be who made heavens that look like that. Psalm 148 here is reminding us that the created world around us reveals something really important about the God who made it. And so we might sort of paraphrase verse 3 as saying, praise him, sun and moon, speak out to us about him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, speak out to us about him, you clouds and you skies above. And notice how the psalm starts with quite high and exalted things, although we'll see that there's something far higher and more exalted to come. He reminds us of the angels and the heavenly hosts in verse 2 and calls them to praise this awesome God. And then he tells us to look up at the sun and the moon, the stars, and I guess the equivalent today would be to look out at the galaxies. Maybe to Google the Hubble telescope pictures and look at those. If you've never done that, you should go home and do it quickly. They are absolutely amazing, so beautiful, so awesome, on such an incredibly huge scale. And the psalmist wants to point us to the God who made all this. And in verse 9, he comes back to planet Earth, and there's some geology. He says, you know, mountains and hills praise him. There's some botany going on, fruit trees and cedars, some zoology, beasts and livestock, even small little creepy things that maybe don't look much. But when you examine them, the design of these things is truly amazing. And the flying birds in the air. And the psalmist is saying, think how amazingly creative. Think of the depth of knowledge. Think of the creativity of the one who stands behind all this. Because what we need to do is to look at every good thing in creation, every glorious thing, but not to stop there and to make the mistake of almost worshipping that. But rather, a little bit like a sunbeam going all the way back to the sun, to trace the source of that glory all the way back to the one who made it and who is truly glorious. And so the punchline here comes really in verse 5. Let all these things praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass. That's amazing, isn't it? God willed these things to be. everything that we see in the vast creation that we know about. God spoke and it came into being. And he sustains them. He puts them in their place and he keeps them there. How awesome must that God be? How powerful. In verse 8, the psalmist says, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. He controls them all. He is the sovereign Lord who created them and who controls it. Fire and hail, fire and ice. We were fortunate enough to go to Iceland this summer as a family. And we saw a lot of fire and ice. We saw volcanoes and glaciers. We saw snow and amazing waterfalls. And I'm not trying to sound like an advert for Icelandic tourism, but it was a truly amazing place. And as I sort of walked around and enjoyed it there and was praying, it really spoke to me of the God who made all this. You know, it was on a pretty vast scale in human terms, yet compared to the scales that God deals with, it was actually quite small. And in Iceland, there are a lot of waterfalls, a lot of very spectacular waterfalls. And we went to visit one that is called Gullfoss. And there's a huge volume of glacial water rushing down and then sort of plummeting into this ravine. And it was absolutely awe-inspiring. And as we looked at this as a family, we just sort of naturally talked to one another about it, because that's what you do, isn't it? And we said, you know, wow, look at that. That sort of blows you away. That is absolutely incredible. And each of us would talk about the particular aspects that sort of impacted us most. And so we praised the waterfall, you know. We were sort of glorifying the waterfall. We were declaring how good it is and how pleasing it was. And that is exactly what Christian praise is all about. It is about seeing and singing from the heart. It is about seeing the awesome splendor and majesty and glory of God, of which that waterfall was just a faint reflection, a sort of reminder, and talking about it and declaring it and responding to it. And as we do that, and as people hear us doing that and see us living that sort of praise, it speaks to them. And they too begin to see the God who stands behind these things. And as I was looking at this waterfall, it struck me that this huge outpouring of water was rather like the outpouring of the life of Christ, rather like the outpouring, sorry, of the life that Christ gives us, rather like the outpouring of the Spirit. And I thought, well, if this is what this waterfall looks like, what will the outpouring of the Spirit that regenerates the whole earth and heavens and brings about the new creation actually be like? Awesome in power and beauty. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk says. And as I looked at this waterfall, I thought, yeah, that's going to be good. That's going to be good. And that Spirit is also poured out now into our hearts and lives as we trust in Christ. When you start to think about these things and make space to meditate on them and just pause and look around, then you suddenly start feeling a lot more like saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So see what he has made and sing. See who he is and sing. Sing praise to the Creator. That's our first heading. And secondly, and I think even more wonderfully, sing to the Exalted One who draws near. Sing to the Exalted One who draws near. And this is verses 11 to 14. So having started with these heavenly high things and come all the way down to the earth, sort of through verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, the psalmist calls on all sorts of people to praise the name of the Lord, verse 13 says. And the important thing to notice here is that there are no exceptions, that absolutely everyone is included in this highest of all callings to praise him. Kings of the earth, all peoples and nations, rulers, the powerful, also the humble, little children, male and female, the young and the old. Absolutely everybody is included. And it's the highest calling that anyone can receive. It's the very best thing that we can be involved in life, because his name alone, verse 13 says, is exalted, is lifted high. His majesty, his splendor, his glory is above everything. It's above everything and everyone on earth, and it is higher, the poem says, than heaven itself. His name, his person, who he is, his character is above everything. He alone is exalted. And as we begin to see him, we see his majesty and his glory, his perfect beauty, how awesome he is. Oh, praise the name of this Lord, the writer says. See him. See him. Take enough time, take enough space, look hard enough until you see him. And then that song will rise in your heart. And that gets us asking, doesn't it? Why is praise sometimes so difficult? Because having listened to all that, you might be thinking, well, you know, I can't get enough of that. I should be doing more of that. And I'd love you to respond that way. But praise can sometimes be hard, can't it? Andy asked in the first sermon in this series whether or not we really think about ourselves as hallelujah people. Praise doesn't always come really naturally. And there can be quite a lot of different reasons for that. But underlying them often is the fact that we often struggle to see clearly and truly who God is, for various reasons. Because when we do, praise becomes a more natural response. And this psalm here is trying to clear our vision. It's trying to get us to see more clearly the one who is behind the creation that we live in. It's trying to get us to see beyond our circumstances when they're pressing it, and beyond our emotions when we're feeling anxious or we're feeling low and it's hard to hang on to a clear sight of God. And so that reminds us, doesn't it, to make enough space to do this. We are so task-oriented. We get out of bed and the first thought that we have is, what must I do today? It isn't, who should I relate to today? Who do I need to be today? And Lord, I'm glad to be here in your presence. We need to make the space and the time to do it, especially given all the pressures that we face. And another reason, I think, why we find it hard to see clearly who God is that to do that, we have to take our eyes off ourselves. And I guess the way that we respond to a psalm like this and to verses like verse 13, you know, let us all praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty is above earth and heaven. The way we respond to that sort of call tells us a lot about our hearts, because it requires humility of us, doesn't it? Like we were learning this morning, the sort of humility that Zacchaeus came to show. We can't relate to God properly until we have a true view of ourselves. And that means seeing that he alone is exalted and high, that he is the center of the universe, not us, that he is the creator and we are the created ones. And if that's new, that can feel hard. It's humbling. But it's also wonderfully freeing once we grasp it, because it's where we really are and it's where he really is, seated that high. I wonder, do you ever have that sense of looking up and seeing how high and exalted and full of majesty God is? You know, you get the fear and the awe, but you find it harder to have this sense of real joy in his presence that the psalmist has here. And if that's you, I think there's real comfort this evening, and real comfort in particular in verse 14. Do you remember these words from Isaiah? "For thus says the one who is high, who is exalted and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Thus says that one, thus says God, I dwell in the high and holy place, high and holy, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive that spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." You see, the amazingly good news is that this awesome, glorious God, who is so high and exalted, also draws near to us. Do you want to be revived? Do you long for more of this song of praise in your heart? Well, verse 14 says that the Lord has raised up a horn for his people, who is the praise of all his saints, a horn raised up for the people of Israel who are near to him. Do you notice that? In verse 13, he's been saying that the name of the Lord is high and exalted and that his majesty is above earth and heaven. And then wonderfully here in verse 14, also that this same Lord is near to us, is right there with us. And that puts a song in the psalmist's heart here. And he says that it puts a song in the heart of all his people, all his saints. This horn here, the language is a bit funny, isn't it? This horn is a horn of salvation. The horn speaks of strength. And the psalmist is talking about the King of Israel. But Luke chapter 1, verse 69 refers to this horn of salvation. And there, the horn of salvation is very obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the whole of Scripture and the whole of the New Testament says that the horn of salvation, whom God has raised up for his people, for the people of Israel, is Jesus. And he, verse 14 says, is the source of praise for all his saints. We heard from John chapter 17 just a little bit ago, didn't we? And the reason we read that is that in the first five verses, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus is saying that the place where we see most clearly the awesomeness of God, if you like, the glory of God, is the cross. Jesus is praying that prayer just before he goes to his death. And Jesus himself says to us, if you want to see, because we've said, haven't we, that praise is seeing and singing. If you want to see very clearly what God is like, then look at what I'm about to do in going to the cross. Look at the love of God, the glory of God, wonderfully displayed there. And in that prayer, Jesus says that the heavenly life, eternal life, is all about seeing him, essentially. It's all about knowing him, John 17, verse 3. talks about the closeness of relationship that we can enjoy with him. Do you remember verse 13 talked about the name of the Lord? Let them praise the name of the Lord. His name alone is exalted. And at the very end of that prayer in chapter 17, Jesus says, Father, I have made known to them your name. That name that's being spoken about in verse 13 of Psalm 148. Father, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you, Father, have loved me, the Son, may be in them. That's amazing, isn't it? The love of the Father for the Son in us. And then Jesus says, and I in them as well. Christ in us, that near, that close. The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for his people, and it is Jesus. And he is the praise of all the saints. God has raised up this horn for his people so that they might be near to him. And so the exalted Lord draws near to us in Christ. Can I ask you if praise is seeing and singing? Is that how you see God? Do you see him as the one who drew near in Jesus? Do you see him as the one who was willing to leave heaven and go to the cross for you? Do you see God as the one who was willing to go through that sort of pain, to stand in your shoes, to bear your sins, to bear your guilt in Christ? When we see God that way, then our hearts respond, don't they, with that song of heaven. And we're reminded of his unshakable commitment to us, that what he wants for us is our long-term, eternal good, that he came to give us life and life to the full. Well, I began by asking you how you think of life in heaven, and we said that heaven rings with this song, this response from the heart of thanksgiving and praise, and that heaven is therefore kind of all about being with God and knowing him, about seeing him as he is, because we will see so clearly then, and it's about the relationship that we'll enjoy with him there. This is eternal life, Jesus says in John 17, that they know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Heaven is about joyful relationship with God. And when you think about it, these hallelujah psalms remind us that those who will enjoy that heavenly life are just those people who've begun that song of praise already in this world, who've begun that relationship, that heart relationship with him already. And so, if you've never done it before, if you've never taken this step, then let me urge you to join in with the song of heaven. Even just as you sit there this evening, if you've never come to this point before, and if you sense your heart stirring in response to his love, then return it to him. It's as simple as that. Respond in thanksgiving and in praise. See who he is and what he's done for you, and begin to sing that song of heaven. And if you're already Christian this evening, then can I encourage us all to make more space to sing this heavenly song every day, every week, not just in quiet times, but, you know, as you drive, if you sing in the shower, then that would be a good place to do it, as a bit more seriously, as you work, as you walk, so that it permeates the whole of life. Let this song of praise and thanksgiving and love for the Lord shield and lift your heart. Well, let me close with words based on verse 13. Let us sing and praise the name and love of the Lord Jesus. For that name and glory alone is exalted. The glory and majesty and love of Christ is above earth and heaven. Amen.